Father God, we rejoice in that vision of that day where you are coming to redeem those who belong to you. And Father God, we ask even now that you would touch each one across the nation who belong to you, and those, Lord God, who you are preparing to join us in that great time of rejoicing in heaven together as the family of God. But now, Lord, we need your help. We need your help in this country. We need your help in our homes, in our families, in our lives, in our circumstances. We need your help always. But God, you promised that those who call upon you, you would answer. And so, Father, this morning, I pray for each one that's in this place. And God, those of our church family who are traveling this weekend. And God, and those online with us as well. But God, I ask that you would reach out and touch them and make them strong in the things of God. God, renew their faith and may that awakening, that revival come and touch us all. May we not be mediocre, but may we be those who believe and see the power of God work. So Father, bless our time today and thank you for it. And I pray, God, for those who need healing today. I pray, God, not only for our nation, but the individuals, Lord, who just need that touch. And so I hold before you Steve and Lexi this morning, God, that you would just continue that work of healing in their life, God, for what you're doing and what you're going to do. We trust you, God, to move on those, Lord, even those that are not named this morning, but God, that you would work in a mighty way. So bless this time for your glory. We thank you for it all. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. In church, if you agree, say amen. Before you get seated, turn to the person next to you, say, cheer up, God's in charge. Hallelujah. Yeah. Praise be to God. Well, I'm so excited, I don't even know what to do. A lot of those pastors I was with, I only knew two of them out of 175, but there were many other pastors there because there was another group in Washington that was meeting at the same time called the Watchmen on the Wall, and the group I was with, the leader used to be part of that group, but he decided that he wanted something more. So God gave him a vision. He created it, and he chose people across California, and he picked 175 of us. Some were pastors, some were not. Some were heads of ministries, and he believed God, that God would give him the funds to pay for this trip. And I'm telling you, I was teasing you last week because I had an experience one time. I was invited to go meet these people about a ministry in Dallas, Texas, and they put me up in less than a Motel 6. I don't want to bring back that thought. Okay, so I was teasing you. I don't even know what's going on. I don't even know how I got invited to this. I don't even understand it, other than it was a sovereign work of God. And there was like, well, there was only three Calvary Chapel pastors, that included me. But the rest were from all places and all kinds of areas of ministry. But it was truly a blessing. I can't share it all with you, but today I am going to share some. But I have to squash the rumor. I didn't stay at Motel 6. He put us up in the Hyatt Regency, just a couple blocks away from the Capitol. And we were treated like royalty. And I thought, okay, we're not going to get food. He can't feed this and do this too. But no, we had the top of the menu choices on everything. It was amazing. And he raised all that money in just 2 weeks. And I don't know who sponsored it. I don't know other than God. And he said, we're coming back next year, but next year there's going to be 400 of us. And he wants us to go to Sacramento later this year and do the same thing. But it was an incredible experience. I'm still trying to come to grips with what all happened. But anyhow, back down to the more common role. Some of you will remember Chasen Smith, who is a part of our church. Amen? Do you know? Okay. Well, Chasen, he contacted me because he found out I was there because of a Facebook post. And so we met for dinner one of the nights, but I had dinner later because that was a meeting following. So I said, come on over here for dinner. And so I sat there and watched him eat dinner. I paid for that, though. He didn't have to pay for it. Because I figured everything for me is being paid for. I might as well pay for his dinner. But he wanted to wish his best. He just loves our church, and this is his family. And he says, I will always be his pastor. But he does have a church there now in Washington, D.C. He's married, and God's blessed him in a mighty way. He's going to be coming out here and bring his wife and stop by our church and visit with us, too. So that was a special, special moment. This morning, though, I have a plan. I want to, of course, we shared a little bit on Memorial Day, and then the message I'm going to share is a continuation of something that God put upon my heart, and then I'm going to give you an excerpt today of one of the most powerful experiences of that whole trip, and we're going to experience it right here. So get ready. God's got a lot in store. Open up your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and this morning, I've titled this message, Bridge Over Troubled Waters. And this is part three of what's turning into a little series. The song that some of you might remember from Simon and Garfunkel, a signature hit single in 1970, won 5 Grammys. And as I said before, over 50 separate artists have sung that song, Bridge Over Troubled Water. So I didn't want to steal that and get permission, so I had to say Bridge Over Troubled Waters. Okay, no, because we have many different waters in our life, experiences in our life. And of course, on the screen, you might be able to see I found the most treacherous looking water I could find. But the bridge, that's a simple bridge. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's follow the text this morning. I want to start reading at verses 3 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through the many. Father God, this morning we pray for the words of the Apostle Paul that you've put in the canon of Scripture, that God, they speak to our lives on the many circumstances we face, that truly our bridge over troubled waters is our Father God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you, God, that the Holy Spirit, when we're in all those troubles, He directs us to the bridge, which is our lifesaver in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that you have for us this day in Jesus' name. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. Praise the Lord. You know, it says, and I shared this last week, just to remind you of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 27 in the NIV and 28. It says, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and troubles overwhelm you, then they, the mockers and fools, will call to me, but I will not answer them. They will look for me, but they will not find me. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without the fear of harm. What a promise. And yet the Apostle Paul, writing clearly from his heart and exposing his heart to the people at Corinth. Remember, as I shared with you, that in 1 Corinthians that there they were on this area. I've happened to have had the privilege to have been in Corinth before, but it's like an isthmus right there. Only thing is they opened it up. But in the old days, they would take the ships of the sailors that would come that wanted to sail to Europe and come through there instead of going around the sea, which many perished because of the treachery of the water. And so they would come to Corinth, and it was a paradise for them. The Romans made it that way. The Greeks made it that way. Athens is just up the hill from Corinth. And yet, so there they had every god you could think of in Corinth, and gods that were wrong and immoral in many other cases. And yet, they would take a ship and put it on logs and roll it across to get it to the other side. And those people, what they were living in that moment of their life was every desire and passion that a man who doesn't know God could live. But in the midst of all that, there were Christians there. But what happened, the influence of those that were wrongly living began to be such an influence upon the Christians that Paul had to write 2 Corinthians. Because they were questioning, are you real? Is this real? Is your God real? And maybe we shouldn't trust you at all. But they found out clearly, Paul gave his testimony and evidence of the reality of his life and what it cost him. This morning, we go to Roman numeral 2, living for what really counts, its principles, and yet B is encouraged by his deliverance. We covered last week the portion that spoke of the fact that we're encouraged, all right, through the comfort God gives us. But this morning, we pick up on the fact that we're encouraged by his deliverance. Can you catch up to me, Phyllis? So first of all, these verses speak of a fourfold deliverance. And we take up the subject matter in verses 8 through 11 this morning, which we've already covered the prior ones. And he says there, beginning at verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. This would include you sisters too, by the way, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. I don't know those circumstances in your life where you might have been going through something terrible. You were like out there and you needed a rescue and the waves were overtaking your life and you go, what do I do now? And you call on God and you pray, you get in the Word, you consult friends that know God. And as you do, they give you that assurance that God is going to be there for you. They give you that assurance that you can call upon God in your day of trouble, as the prophet said. But the reality is, we don't always grab a hold of those answers that come to us until we find ourselves not counting on ourselves at all, but counting on God for everything. You ever been there? Oh, yeah. I think that there's a wide group here this morning that could give evidence to that. But I want to give you this fourfold deliverance that Paul speaks of, and in our time here this morning, where I can include everything I want to cover, but yet I'm not going to rush through. But first of all, in our fourfold deliverance, the first area is we were delivered in the sense that God is in control of all of our trials. Look at verse 8. He says, we do not want you to be ignorant. Don't misunderstand us, brethren, of our trouble. The word trouble is thlipsis in the Greek. It means to be in a narrow place, confined, and under pressure. Wow, that says a lot. It means to be confined under pressure, not even just existing there, but confined under it, like a jail. And yet, the English word we probably understand is affliction. And that's also given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And verse 17, the word affliction in English. But it means the same thing, to be confined in a narrow place under pressure. For some of you who have that particular life that you say, I can't, I get claustrophobic. Okay, well, this is to be in a position where you can't get rid of it. You are confined, you're locked into it. And it's pressure beyond what you're capable or have the skills to even find your way through it. Paul said, I was there. I even despaired even of life. I didn't even know that I would even want to live anymore. And then so the word affliction speaks to that from the English, same Greek word. And then in 2 Corinthians 1, 4, he uses the word tribulation. And it means the same thing. And then he uses the word trouble in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, and also verse 8. So all those words, Paul felt hemmed in by the difficulty of his circumstances, and the only way he could look up was up. That was the only way. And sometimes we might have found ourselves in a position like that. I was kind of squeezed in to, and I was thinking about, okay, do I get a speaker for me this weekend? No, I don't have time. I didn't do it. My wife said I'm going to be here anyhow. So I might as well prepare. But I had my seat and the airplane going over. And by the way, these were red-eye flights. I mean, as red as you can get your eyes, they were there. And we arrived at 6 a.m. We had our first meeting at 7 a.m. And we didn't even have to check in till 1 o'clock. So there we were coming off that plane. But I was squeezed in. I was in the middle seat between a big woman, and I'm not saying anything negative here, and a big, big man. And I'm in the middle. And this big man was so big, I didn't want to upset him in any way. Now, the woman, she was asleep most of the time, but the guy, he just closed his eyes and was asleep and eating cashews. And he was sitting next to me. And I had to go to the bathroom. Okay, it was one of those moments, and I'm going, how do I don't want to tap him on the shoulder because he has to get up, and I don't want him to squash me like a bug. And I mean, I felt miniature. I'm squeezed in, but I did feel good that I was so thin. But I asked him if I could put down the armrest.
Yeah, okay.
And I put it down, but we need to, yeah, I'd like it down. And then the other armrest, I feel protected right now. I got an armrest on each side. But talk about squeezed in, hemmed in. I didn't know what to do. But I'm going there, oh God, this airplane ride's too long. I got to wake him up. And so I woke him up, and I says, excuse me. He goes, yeah. I says, I got to go. And he goes, oh, okay. And so he gets up, and he has to stand there and wait, and I go back to take care of my duties that I needed to take care of, and I come back, and I go, okay, I got to get him out of the seat again to get back in that hole. Do I climb over the people behind me, because they're smaller than me, and get in the seat? Nope, can't do it. But you know, it speaks of the fact that sometimes our life is so hemmed in, so surrounded by circumstances we have absolutely no control over, and yet we go, what am I going to do? You know, I thought about just laying down in the aisle, but they wouldn't let me stay there. So I thought, okay, I can't. Paul, his life was on the line. He even despaired of life itself. Now, mine wasn't quite that way for sure. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, Paul uses the Greek word apathema, which means suffering. And that word directly correlates to the sufferings of Jesus Christ, what he went through. And Paul literally puts himself in that, so he connects his own burden and trouble and circumstances and tribulation and affliction, but then he takes it to another level, the level that his Lord Jesus suffered. In fact, hold your place here and look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter, Hebrew, James, Peter, so turn right, go to 1 Peter, it's right in front of 2 Peter, shouldn't have trouble finding it. Chapter 1, verse 11, and what Peter says here, he says here, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Say, sufferings of Christ. And the glories that would follow. See, in this suffering, Paul relates it there back in our text, in verse 5 and 6 of 2 Corinthians 1, and he uses that Greek word, this suffering, which the only hope you have is in the Redeemer to redeem your life because he suffered for us. And Paul takes the confidence that he, knowing that Christ suffered for us out of love, that we can also suffer for him. And yet, Dr. Warren Wiersbe, he says, we must never think that trouble is an accident. For the believer, everything is a divine appointment. Everything? Everything. He says, there are only three possible outlooks a person can take when it comes to the trials of life. If our trials are the products of fate or chance, then our only recourse is nothing but to give up, because nobody can control fate or chance. If we have to control everything ourselves, then the situation is equally as hopeless as that. He says, but if God is in control, we must trust him. Then we can overcome circumstances with his help. That's a promise to you this morning. No matter what your circumstance is, with his help, we can overcome any in all circumstances. By the way, this big guy that was next to me, later on learned, he was a pastor. And I'm not going to tell you where, because I just said he was really a big guy. And so, but he is a revivalist, say none less than that. Truly a man of God. But he is a big guy. And yet God encourages us in all of our tribulations by teaching us from the Word that he is the one who permits these trials to come into our life for whatever he's doing or accomplishing. In verse 8, he says, we were under great pressure in the NIV, far above our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life itself. Wow. He was weighted down like a beast of burden with a load too heavy to bear, but God knew how much Paul could take, and he kept the situation under his control. And that's what he does for us. You see, we think, oh, nobody's in control of this. Oh, yes, there's one who is in control. It's our Lord. And whether it was peril from his enemies, we know that he truly was facing that. But yet the peril he faced that he mentions in Asia, there in Ephesus, they were worshiping Diana, one of the goddesses that was in Corinth. And yet Paul made sure that the people who accompanied him were resisting that, that that was a false god. And as a result, the silversmith who was selling these false gods got upset, and their lives were put on the line. But he suffered in many different ways. We don't know exactly what happened to Paul at this point. Some say it was a serious illness or a special satanic attack. We don't know, but you have things too. You have your troubles, illnesses, circumstances. Oh my goodness, circumstances so overwhelming at times. I met a pastor that spent some time with. He's really a funny guy. And he was telling me that he had to have a liver transplant. And I was sharing with him about Lexi having a heart transplant. And he almost died and had to wait till the last moment to see if he was going to make it. And he also went through terrible circumstances. And then God came through, much like Lexi, and brought the heart for her. But in him, it was a liver. And today, he follows God, and he's clearly a walking example of God. Last week, I was talking to Kayla for a moment before the service, and I turned around, there's somebody standing next to me, and so I looked over, and it was Lexi. She didn't have her wheelchair. And I go, Lexi, where's your wheelchair? She goes, I don't need it. I go, oh, really? And so she's getting stronger day by day, and God has allowed her to overcome as this man, Steve, this pastor. But yet, Dr. Wiersbe also said, when God puts his children into the furnace, he keeps his hand on the thermostat and his eye on the thermometer. He knows what you're going through. He knows everything you're going through. He knows every thought you have. And yet, praise be to God, we better clean up those thoughts. Amen? He can see right through them. Oh, my. Wow. And we need repentance. We'll have that moment, okay? But Paul may have despaired even of life, but God didn't despair of Paul. So no matter what troubles you are in, God doesn't despair of you. But secondly, we need to understand that we're delivered in the sense that God enables us to bear our trials in verse 9. Look at this. He says, yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. That's amazing. You know, sometimes we face those life and death decisions. The question comes into our mind, as Paul actually said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, you can turn there if you like, but I'm going to quote it out of a modern translation. It says, we were troubled on every side without we were fighting the fears that were within. Oh, because you see, troubles bring a lot of fear, doesn't it? If you found yourself in the water of the ocean and you were out there, I mean the real ocean, not at the beach, and you said, oh my goodness, like those people in Orange County that were out in the water and the paddleboarders and so on, and the police or whoever it was shouting from the helicopter over their PA system, there's sharks all around you, get out of the water. Okay, I'm out. How fast? I don't know. But sometimes those fears are within, and we got to fight them clearly by faith in God and the Word of God. Amen. Look with me at a story in the Old Testament to help set this particular, you might say, principle in place in our life. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. God spoke to me so strongly out of these verses. Right after Isaiah, you'll get to Jeremiah, but go to the 31st chapter. As you know, Israel was at a point in their lives that they were barely hanging on to their lives, and yet they were being judged for circumstances that they found themselves in because of their choices. And God wanted to send them a message, even in their disparity. But in Jeremiah chapter 31, I want you to notice verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read them, and then I'm going to come back, because there are some key points here we need to understand that speak to us today. In Jeremiah 31, verse 1, he says, "At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt. O virgin of Israel, you shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall not yet plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, Arise and let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. Thanks be to God." In this first chapter of Jeremiah, around 606 BC, the Babylonians had laid siege to Jerusalem. And the sword was there, as it speaks here, through the prophet to the people. And many were being killed during that time. But of course, we know some of what happened. They were taken captive to Babylon. And there were three young men, Daniel and his friends, that were among those who were carried off at the time. And we know those stories, right, about Daniel and so on. And the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were rough times for those captives. They survived the sword, but they were in trouble, and they knew it. But they were counting on God. But these were rough times, and they had to adjust to their new situation. We call that in therapy and counseling, you got to find a new normal. You can't live in that disaster. You got to come out of the disaster and find a new normal. But they didn't have those words, but God was telling them very much the same thing. And if you've ever had to adjust to a new situation, such as going away to college or moving to a home or maybe even having your church move out from underneath you or going to another church and trying to relocate and friends and so on, I know how stressful it can be. But Jeremiah wants to remind the people that God has a remedy for rough times. And he says it like this, the very first one. It's kind of like a prescription. And it looks like this. The first ingredient in the prescription is the remedy is to remember the provisions of God. And what does he tell him in verse 2? He says, thus says the Lord. You survived, yeah. But thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword, they found grace in the wilderness. Wow. What is that? Well, they found grace. You know, even though they were being judged and judged harshly by their circumstance, God let them know that he had grace and they found it. In the wilderness. What is that grace? It's unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, of course, but God gives it to you. So he let them know, I've got grace for you in your rough moments. I got grace for you in your rough times. And it's like a prescription that he gives to them. And many are growing older today. Some of you are. I'm trying to keep from that. But Amy Miller, is her birthday, but I wasn't supposed to say anything because it doesn't happen until 12 o'clock, and she's thinking she can hold her old age till 12 o'clock? No. When you see her, she's back there with the youth, you let her know, happy birthday, Amy, and we're not going to wait till 12, okay? But, you know, when we face things, and it's almost overnight sometimes, the circumstances on the human body, we can walk as long and as fast as we think we can. I had my cane with me in Washington, and I realized everywhere you went, you could pay a cab. Now, they didn't pay us to do that. We had to walk. So I walked. I walked everywhere. I just kept walking. And I thank God that he enabled me to do that, but it was worthwhile. The pain was there, but hey, you go through it. But there's rough times for people. When you get older, sometimes you can't hear as well. Sometimes you have those Kodak moments. No, you don't have Kodak moments. No, you have those other moments, those senior moments, and you can't even remember where the keys are. You can't even remember. You gotta be organized when you get to when you get older. You can't take chances. You won't even know. You come out the parking mall and you say, "Where did I park the car? Did I even have a car? How did I get here?" And you don't even know. And yet, so we were never promised an easy road on a journey of life, but there's grace, the grace of God, that unmerited favor that God will give to you. If you've ever had a prescription filled for some medication, you've noticed that there's a symbol on the prescription which says RX. RX is a symbol for the recipe that's in that prescription. And I used to call it PX, because in the military, a PX means you go to get goodies for a good price. No, RX. You don't get them at a good price, by the way. But RX means you take the medication that the recipe of that prescription was designed for your need, according to the directions for the administration for the remedy of what ails you. We need a remedy for rough times. And God says, "I have it." Jeremiah, tell them, "My grace will be there in the wilderness," and they'll find it. So today, no matter what, His grace is amazing. But you know, God's a repeat provider. We hear about repeat offenders, right? People keep on doing the wrong thing and they wind up in a circle. Always doing the wrong thing and they wind up with the results of that. But God is a repeat provider. No matter what you go through, He's there with grace. Can you say amen? Say the word grace. Okay, so God will make a way out of no way through His grace. So first, the provision that God gives in this. And secondly, He gives something more. The second ingredient is the promises of God. Look at verse 3. He says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" Well, that speaks clearly. Someone has written that it's hard to take comfort from former smiles under present frowns. And maybe the circumstance you're in, maybe those troubled waters you're in, you don't have the smile. You've got nothing but a frown. And you can tell, I can tell, and I see people like that, and I want to pray for them. I want to encourage them. And I had plenty of opportunities even recently, and we'll always have opportunities. Look for the frown, and then look for the opportunity to say, you know what? There's promises of God. What is that promises? "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love." God will never forget His love for you. He will never, yes, you say, "But this is a promise for Israel." No, but the Lord tells us that these things of old are learning experiences for us as well. And yet, God tells us He loves us. He loves you this morning. Turn to the person next to you, if you have one there, and say, "God loves you." Yeah, He does. And it's everlasting. I like that even more. He says, "Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." That's how I came to Jesus. He loved me when I didn't know what love really was. But I learned and I discovered it. Even though Israel had sinned, causing God to punish them, He still loved them. And no matter what you're going through today, God still loves you. But God will never stop loving you. You go, "Even when I've done really wrong this time," yeah, He will never stop loving you. Wow, that's amazing grace, isn't it? We respond to God's promises by putting our trust in Him. This is where our faith comes into play. See, His faithfulness never fails. Our faith may grow weak, but His faithfulness never fails, no matter how troubled your waters are. Therefore, He tells them, "With loving kindness, I have drawn you." Precious promises God has given to the weary who pass by. So first of all, the provision, His grace. Say His grace. The promises, His love. Say His love. And then the third ingredient is He will build you. Look at this. He says in verse 4, He says again, notice, underline that word again, "I will build you and you shall be rebuilt." I love to rebuild things. I love it. I love to fix things and that are broken and make them work again. That's exciting. Although I'd never be a mechanic, but I love to do things like that. And I don't like to take out the trash, but I love to work on things. So God says in verse 4, "Again, I will build you." What is that saying? That you may think that God let go of you. He didn't let go of you. He's allowing you to go through what you're going through in that trouble. But the thing is, He's there, and it is RX, in His ingredients, the recipe for that. He's willing to let you know He will build you again. And I believe he'll rebuild those families. He'll rebuild those broken lives. And he will rebuild our nation. And he will rebuild this church. And he will rebuild you and me and all of our lives. As we're faithful to him, he will rebuild us. And he tells them through Jeremiah, again, I will rebuild you. How many times, Lord? How many times does it take, Dave? And he'll continue to rebuild. And then, wow. When God's time came, he sent Jesus Christ full of grace and mercy. I believe he's going to rebuild our nation. And I saw some exciting things I'm going to share with you in a moment. But the fourth ingredient is to rejoice over the prognosis, all with a P, the provision, the promises, the process, by building you, but now the prognosis. He will cause you to rejoice. Look at verse 4 again. He says, you shall again, well, first of all, again I will rebuild you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. Then look at this fourth RX. You shall again, underline that word again, be adorned with your tambourines. What is he saying? I haven't even played the tambourine. They won't let me do anything musically. And I understand that. Praise be to God. Not necessary for me. But the prognosis is, you can't sing. I know, but God loves it anyhow. But God says he will take your tambourine and hand it back to you, and there's going to be joy in your life once again. The tambourine, he's going to make you a merrymaker, so to speak. He's going to put joy in your heart. When God does something in your life and he restores you, there's just so much joy. I've seen people go through the terrible list of circumstances thinking there's no possible way this is going to work. And then God says, let me in there. And you let him in, knock, knock, let me in, woo. But he lets you in. And then he comes in and he says, I'm going to hand you a tambourine and you're going to have joy in your life once again. Would you say joy? Yeah. I like the emphasis on that word. Again, the prognosis. So the provision is grace, the promise is love, the process, he will build you and make you complete, and he will build you and rebuild you, and the prognosis, he will bring joy into your life. And thanks be to God. God wrote that prescription a long time ago. He gave the remedy to Israel, but he gives it to us. You know, sometimes on the medicine bottle, there'll be a little sheet describing the side effects of the medicine you are taking. And now at my age, I do take a lot of medicine. So much for that. But the cardiologist says, I'm in great health. Praise be to God. And God made that happen. But the ultimate remedy for our rough times is the bridge over troubled waters. And I said that was who? Jesus. So today, if you got troubles in your life, come to Jesus. Give him your life today. Let him be your Lord. I have run an organization in the past. I'm going to be opening it back up again in California for victim relief and training chaplains and counselors to work with people who've suffered trauma. And when they've suffered that trauma, they need to know that Jesus is the one. He's the great physician who will heal you of all your troubles. Praise be to God. Romans 8:28, some things work together for good. Aren't you glad? Oh, yeah. Don't let me get away with that. How many things? How many is all? Everything? Yeah. Wow. So there may be time where we seem like there's no way to survive. So, thirdly, and encouraged by his deliverance, we're delivered in the sense that God has and does and will yet deliver us. So let's turn back to our text in verse 10. And he says, who delivered us, Paul said, from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust, he will still deliver us. Wow. Past, present, and future all in one. The Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 6, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Wow. So he is still working. Thirdly, he delivered us in the sense that God has and does and will yet deliver us from our trials. That's what Paul is telling us. But the fourth key here this morning is that we need to see in verse 11 at the front there, we're delivered in the sense that God is glorified through our trials by our prayers. Look at this. He says in verse 11, you also helping together. Well, how can we help? Somebody says, well, what can I do to serve God? Well, start praying. Well, that's not good enough. Oh, it's everything. Start praying. You also helping us together in prayer for us. He says that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf. See, Jesus taught us we should pray always. We should be like the three-year-old boy that Paul Harvey told about, who went to the grocery store with his mother. Before they entered the grocery store, she said to him, "Now, you're not going to get any chocolate chip cookies, so don't ask." And she put him in the cart, and he sat there in a little child's seat while she wheeled down the aisles. He was doing just fine until they came to the cookie section. He saw the chocolate chip cookies box, and he said, sat up in the seat, and he said, "Mom, can I have some chocolate chip cookies?" She said, "No, I told you, don't even ask for those. You're not going to get any at all." So he sat back down with his face kind of depressed a little bit. And then they continued down the aisles when they searched for certain items. They ended up back at the cookie aisle again. "Mom, can I please have some chocolate chip cookies?" And she said, "I told you, you can't have any. Now sit down and be quiet." And finally, they were approaching the checkout lane. The little boy sensed that this may be his last chance. So just before they got to the line, he stood up on the seat of the cart and shouted in the loudest voice he could come up with, "In the name of Jesus, may I have some chocolate chip cookies?" And everybody just laughed just like you did. And they even applauded some of them. And then some of them went back and got boxes of chocolate chip cookies and put them in that cart and gave it to the mother. We ought always to pray and not give up. How serious do you want it? George Mueller was a man of prayer. He was on a ship, and this story is a true story, and the fog came in, and he wanted to get to those orphanages with the gifts that he had and the messages that he had, but it looked like it was impossible. The captain of the ship said, "Look, we're not going to make Quebec by Saturday afternoon. Sorry, George Mueller, but it's not going to work." "No, my eye's on the destiny, not on the fog, sir," is what he said. "But it's on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. I have never broken an engagement in 57 years, and by golly, I'm not going to break one down. Let's go to the chart room and pray together, Captain." So they went and knelt down and prayed one of the most simple prayers. When he had finished, he literally put his hand on the captain's shoulder and said, "As you do not believe, he will answer. I don't really want you to pray right now. I'll do the praying because I know he's going to answer. I don't want your prayer mixing it up with unbelief." He says, "I looked at him," said the captain, and George Mueller said, "Captain, I've known my Lord for 57 years, and there's never been a single day when I failed to get an audience with the king. Get up, Captain, open the door, and you're going to find that the fog is now gone." The captain said, as he walked out, the fog had lifted, and he made his journey because of the power of God's prayer. And yet, that power is available for Paul. It's available for you and I. There's a story that goes along with prayer. One man was describing prayer, and he said, "When I pray, I push. When everything seems to go wrong, I push. When the job gets done, I push. When the people don't react the way I think they should, I just push. When money looks funny and the bills are due, I just push. And when I want to curse people out for whatever reason, I just push. When people just don't understand me, I just push." And he said, and I'm quoting him, author unknown, "Push stands for pray with the P. U stands for intel. The S stands for something. And the H stands for happens." In other words, pray until something happens. This week on our tour called the Church United Awakening Tour, brand new, the man who put it all together, his name is Jim Doman. And he did this all on his own. He's experienced many of these things before. He's got a lot of connections. But he has more than I ever imagined with government officials in Washington and here as well. I was invited to a luncheon in Newport Beach back several months ago, and he was part of that, where we heard from the DA about the prayers that went up against the abortion uses that were being done in Orange County. And they were discovered, this group, because he believed a lot of prayer was given for that. And of course, he was the keynote speaker, being the DA, and he said, we're going to win this thing. And yet, I'll give you information later in the weeks to come, what's happened with that. But I want to touch on what happened. We met with several congressmen and also senators. They spoke to us in groups. I also had private appointments. And it was very special because we were there to engage them. Out of all of the pastors that were there, 41 of the 53 California congressional districts were covered with pastors. So we all connected. It was all set up for us. And we heard from many amazing men of God. I would say most all of these, I can't say for sure, were on the right side of the aisle. But we worshiped with Congress in their underground room. Now, this was started as to honor George Washington, who was a man of prayer. And he had on his time when he celebrated on April 30th, 1789, and sworn into the Federal Hall, he called all of Congress together for a session to prayer. And yet, they now call this Jefferson meeting that takes place, Jefferson gathering, excuse me. It's a weekly Wednesday night, so immediately we were rushed to that late Wednesday night to be a part of it. There were various Congress and senators who spoke to encourage us in prayer. But what was told us in the first 3 years of this new organization that Paul Ryan, Speaker House of the House, Paul Ryan, I mean of the Senate, I don't know. Anyhow, my mind's not clear. Paul Ryan actually led the first one, and this happened 3 years ago. This Wednesday night, or this last Wednesday night, was the third one. And he says, in our first 3 years, over 150 members of Congress, several ambassadors, and even a White House chief of staff attended. Most importantly, five people committed their lives to Jesus Christ. And each capital service concluded with prayer for America and singing around the rotunda's golden circle. So we were in this underground area, you go through tunnels to get in, and we were hearing this, and we all went to prayer and worshiping God. And it was incredible. And then we went on our Capitol tour, a private tour in the Capitol. We went to places usually no one is allowed to go to. We actually went in the hall of the Senate. We weren't allowed to touch anything because senators get very touchy if you put your fingerprints on their desk. And so, but we were shown things in there. We prayed in there. We called on God in there. And then we went to the Congress area, and we were actually allowed to sit in the seats. And who was leading all this was Congressman Louis Gohmert from Texas. He was a retired judge before he went into Congress. And he goes, I'm a believer in God, and our country today is trying to get rid of God and the Ten Commandments. What's the big deal? Right up here. And he says, turn around and look up on the wall. And there was a bust of Moses. He says, if you're going to get rid of the law of God, you better tear that statue down off the wall and nobody's going to touch it. And Moses is up there just to remind us that we as Congress people need to reflect back on what God has done in this nation. And he says, that's why you're here. And he says, I'm taking you over. So we went through several places. I don't have time to tell you all. And we went under the rotunda. And here's the key part here. All the presidents, he told us, and there's a circle in the floor right under the big dome. And that circle is white. And he says, every president has, when they die, the opportunity to have their casket right on top of that dot under the rotunda. And he said, they're laid to rest. It's called lying in state. And then the public can come in and see them. So he says, we're standing right there. So we all backed up and looked. And he goes, this is like holy ground to us as believers. He says, George Washington had his casket right here. Lincoln had his casket right here. Kennedy had his casket right here. And he says, and the only one was Nixon, but all the presidents are brought right here when they perish and they get ready to go so the public can see them. But then he said, the unknown soldiers from World War I, there was a body that laid at rest there as well, for representing that time, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, and then they're taken from there and buried in Arlington National Cemetery. And that's why you have the tomb of the unknown soldier. But they lay in state right there. He says, you know what I want you guys to do? And there was women with us. He says, I want you to shout out prayers right now. We're the only ones in here except for the Capitol Police. Let's wake them up. And we were shouting out prayers, 175 of us, just one prayer right after the next. And I looked over at him, and he had tears welling up in his eyes. He says, would you sing Amazing Grace? So we all began to sing Amazing Grace. And then he says, would you do the doxology? So we did the doxology. And he says, would you do the Lord's Prayer? So we did the Lord's Prayer. And he says, there's a revival going to happen in our country. And he says, we meet at that group you were with down there in that underground basement to have our weekly time of worship to our God. Everyone's invited. People accept the Lord there and leadership in our government. But this is the most important area, that dot, sing Amazing Grace. I've asked Pastor Todd to come up and sing with us Amazing Grace. Would you please stand? Father God, I pray this morning for revival for our country. And God, all those leaders, the congressmen I spoke with and prayed for, the senators, they're believing that they want to see our country turn back to the way that it began. So God, even over 100 years, this was not being done until just 3 years ago. But our government leaders have heard your prayers in heaven, and now today they want to see a revival. So thank you, God. Touch our lives with it. And maybe you need a bridge over troubled waters today. He's Jesus. And if you need that, I'd like some of our pastors to come up here so that they're ready to pray for you and come up while we're singing. And maybe you need to give your life to Jesus. Maybe you need to surrender your heart to God. It's not too late. Today is the day. Let it be made known that you want to worship God.